Yeah, thank you, my brother, for the words of welcome. I'm glad that you have tried to welcome me in Kiswahili. So thanks very much. My name is Pastor Andrew Chepto. I come from Kenya. I know it will be difficult for you to pronounce the second name. It's when I went to America, they pronounced it Andrew Chepto. Then here I know you could pronounce the same, but back home it's Andrew Chepto. Andrew Chepto. So those are my names. I come from Kenya, as my brother has said. I'm married to Mercy Cherop. We have two children. God has placed us with two children. The first one is called Jaden. He turned 10 years in April. And the second is Timothy. He's turning 8 years in September. And also, we are expecting another one this year. So we will request you for your prayers towards that the Lord will undertake. Also, I could like to bring greetings from Kenya, from my family, Mercy, together with their boys, and from Glory Bible Church, where I pastor. I pastor in a church called Glory Bible Church, or GBC. On behalf of the committee, I'm the secretary of the committee, and on behalf of them all, together with the entire church of Glory Bible Church, I bring greetings to you all. As I proceed, I was born in a family of 10. My father and my mother were not saved. My mother passed on 2 years ago, and my father is still alive. So when I was born, I was reared by my grandmother, and my grandmother, she was not going to church. But during my early ages, I went to a Catholic church, and I also went to their catechism classes for some time, and it was on and off until the year that I joined high school. When I joined high school in the year 1991, 92, 93, 94, I went back again to their classes, to their catechism classes, and in that year, I was baptized in a Catholic church. But I was not a serious Catholic follower during that time, because I wanted to be baptized. That was the reason. So in the year 1995-96, one day when I was at home, we wanted to visit our grandmother. And along the way, we found a young person who was at around 9 a.m. We found a young man who was giving out tracts, and me and my brother, he gave us the Gospel of John. And during that time, what he did is that he wanted to talk to us. But because of the distance that we were moving at that time, we refused to listen. But instead, he gave us the Gospel of John. And he opened to us the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16. And he marked that portion of scripture and told us that when you go back to your grandmother, make sure you read, and you read the entire Gospel of John. That was the first time that I came across a gospel verse. So I went back. When we arrived at our grandmother's home, I obeyed, I was faithful, I opened and I read that portion of scripture. One thing that struck me is that the need of salvation in my life. I saw that from that portion of scripture that I need to be saved. If I will not be saved, I will perish forever. But I was not saved. Even though I read that portion of scripture, I was not saved. So I continued in my sins for some time. Then in the year 1998, there was a radio broadcasting, back home, and the preacher of the of that station could ask people, if you wanted to be saved, put your hand on the radio, and I will pray for you, and you will be saved. So I put my hand on the radio, and he prayed. I closed my eyes, but the sad thing is that after that prayer, I didn't see any change. Then I continued in that state. In the year 2000, I went to the capital city of Nairobi. So I wanted to stay with my brother. During that time, I went to several churches. I was jumping from one church to another. My brother could go to Catholic. I was going to Catholic. Sometimes I could go to IC. And because of the friends that we had, we went to a church which was called Nairobi Gospel Church. In that church, I remember one time they asked, who wants to be saved? And I raised my hand and I went in front. I went along the aisle and they prayed. I knelt down and they prayed for us. There were a few that raised their hands and they prayed for us. And after that, the truth is that nothing happened. I still remained the same. I was not saved. I still see myself as a sinner. I was not saved. Then I came back home to our rural home in the year 2001, 2002. I continued. In the year 2003, there was a church that was started around our home. And so I started to attend that church. It was called the Liberty Gospel Church. It was a Protestant church. It was not bad, but when that church started, I attended. And the first week, I attended the preaching of the Word of God. And on the second preaching, the third. And just to go back before that church started, I drank alcohol. When I was young, I remember one time I went along the hills, and I saw when I reflect back today, it was conviction for my sins. And I remember one time along the mountains, I cried until tears rolled my cheeks. And one thing that I remembered, I saw that I was a sinner, and if I will not be saved from my sins, I will go to hell forever. But even after that conviction in my heart and knowing my sins, I was not saved. So it's until that time that when that church started, I attended the preaching of the Word of God the first Sunday, Lord's Day the second, the third. In the middle of the week, I remember one of the evening, I went to the kitchen. And in the kitchen, what I did is that I bowed my head down and I prayed. When I prayed, I asked the Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, forgive me my sins. When I asked for forgiveness, and I surrendered my life to the Lord. And from that time, I remember when I read the book by The Pilgrim Progress by John Bunyan, it reminds me when he saw the cross, the burden that was in his back rolled. And I remember that time, I saw that there was a burden in my heart, and it went. I received forgiveness for my sins on that day. And from that day, my life changed until this day. And I really thank the Lord because of that. And after that, I went, I was not experiencing with the preaching of the Word of God, but what happened is that we went along around the village, and we could tell people that I could tell people with my friend that I'm saved, because I had a friend who was saved before me, and we could go together and tell other people about the Savior. Then I stayed until the year 2006. I came across the Word of God in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, 19, 18. 1819, and it gave me a pattern to go and preach the word of God. So I decided to join Bible Christian Church, Bible College that was in that's in Bendera. Brother Reverend John McCrea knows Bendera. So I wanted to join the college in the year 2006, and I completed my studies in the year 2010. After completing my studies, I was sent to a church in Moisbridge. I ministered there until 2018, and in 2011, I got married. God blessed me with a saved lady, Mercy. Then after that, the Lord blessed us with the children. Despite all the challenges that was there along the way, the Lord has been faithful to me and my family. And from 2018, we decided to start to, I changed the church. The bookshop that was in Kakamega, that was under the mission board, and also during that time, there was that arrangement with PCFC for the church in Nyaporo to be looked over by the mission board. So that I also saw the pattern of looking over those churches, and I decided to move from PCFC, and I wanted to go to Kakamega and to look over the work in the bookshop and to do evangelism and to go to Nyaporo. But in the process, I have a brother called Patrice. At the same time, Patrice came. And when Patrice came, I was not able again to go to Kakamega. So we had another church in Pikeke, and so I decided to go to Pikeke. So it was God's will that me not to go to Kakamega, but to go to Pikeke, where I minister to death. So that's the journey of my spiritual life and the ministry, and I stand before you today to testify of God's faithfulness upon my life, especially when I think about the salvation of my soul, the forgiveness of my sins. The church that I come from is a Glory Bible Church, as I've said. Glory Bible Church, when I went to Glory Bible Church, actually what we wanted is to have a free Presbyterian church in Kenya. That was the first intention. It was my prayer that we have free Presbyterian church in Kenya. So when we went there, there was no registration. And the problem that we had is that there is a government legislation. There is no registration of churches for now. And so we could not register a free Presbyterian church in Kenya. But God providentially undertook for all the process, and through Patrice, we got a friend in Nairobi who had registered a church, and the church was not started, but the registration was there, the certificate was there. So that man gave us the registration, which is under Glory Bible Church, and so we were able to gather together under Glory Bible Church, Currently, we have five churches. We have a place called Nyaporo, Kakamega. We have students meeting every Lord's Day to listen to the word of God. And we have started also a Sunday school in Kakamega. We have a church in a place called Shimalatewa near Kitale town, just near, for those who have been there, it's not far from the mission board compound. So it's just a few kilometers. And we have a church in Pikeke, and together with a place called Tandana in Kapenguria. And in the churches currently, we are four pastors. The person that gave us the registration applied to work with us, and the board accepted him. He's called Ibrahim Kiaria, and together with me, and we have a brother also called Emmanuel Ilimo, together with Patrice. So we are four pastors currently, together with our brother, Reverend Patterson, Malcolm Patterson, who is with us. So those are the men that are in the crown doing the work of God in glory, Bible Church. We thank the Lord because of the fact that has brought us. We do evangelism in our church. We have also book stands every in the markets nearby. We go and give out tracts, sell books at a good price, and witness to those who could come to our book stand. So that's what we are doing now. For now, after that, when we gather together, we sat together and we agreed that we start discipleship classes under the help of the mission board. We got the discipleship lessons that runs for 7 weeks, and most of the churches have taught those discipleship classes, and we are establishing membership in our church. There is a procedure of having a membership, so you have to go through the discipleship classes, baptism, then interview, then you are accepted. We have done in our churches, and currently Shimala Tewa, they have now members. Tandana, they have members, and soon Nyaporo will be having members in their churches. We will be doing the interview. And also we have done the baptism in our churches in Shimala Tewa. We had two baptism services. Tandana, just a few weeks ago, we had baptism in Tandana, and we baptized 6 of them. And we thank the Lord because of that. We are able now to have communion service within our church, and we really thank the Lord because of that. Our mission, our vision is that we want to spread the gospel and to reach many as possible in our country, Kenya. There is need of the telling us the word of God, especially during this time that we have these Pentecostal churches and charismatic in our area. Many churches, there are pastors who have not gone to Bible school, and it's our mission that we reach many with the word of God and tell many the truth of the word of God. So that's why we are doing evangelism, and as we do the evangelism also, as others are brought, our mission is that we also need to establish a strong church in Kenya, a reformed church. So in doing so, we need those discipleship classes. We need our people to be taught the word of God. And because of that, we have various meetings. We have children's meetings every Lord's Day. We organize youth meetings. We organize women meetings and men's meetings in our church, so that we ensure that our people are grounded in the word of God. So that's our desire, to have a strong church also in Kenya. And soon, in this month that we are in, the May, the delegates from the mission board will be going to Kenya, and 3 churches will be constituted. We have Nyaporo, Shimala Tewa, and Tandana, which we find that they have qualified to be constituted as a local church. So three churches will be constituted, and we hope in future that the others will follow the same way, and they will be constituted as a local church, and they will be able to elect their deacons, elders, and give a call to their pastor. So that's where we are for now. And on behalf of our church, we wanted to send our appreciation. We really thank the Free Presbyterian Church here in Northern Highland because of their great for their support. Since we started the church, yes, we had no any finance, but the board really helped us until where we are today. And so on behalf of our church, we really thank you all because of the support that we have been receiving in Kenya. And also we thank you all because of your prayers. You have been, yes, the board and together with the brothers and sisters here in Northern Ireland have been praying for us, and we really thank you all because of that. Continue to pray for us. We request for your prayers. The church is still at the beginning, at the crown, and we need, as we look to the Lord for his blessings, also continue to pray for us. Continue to pray for, as we constitute the churches, continue to pray for the lepers, for the gospel back in Kenya, that we shall reach many with the word of God. Yes, there is openings that have come. We have a place in Pokot that is called Lomut. We have a small work there, which is the work for the children. We are at opposition from that area, but despite the whole opposition, we are still pressing on and praying that the Lord will help that work in Lomut. Also, we have another opening in Nairobi through a Reverend Kiarie. Reverend Kiarie is anticipating to start a work in Nairobi. So that's another opening. There's another opening also in the schools. We go to the schools. I preach in a school called Ascension, where my children go for their studies. So it's another opening that we see. We thank the Lord because of that. We have the opportunity to preach the word of God. And also, there is a prison. Our Pastor Patrice is going to a place in Kakamega to preach to prison, to the security officers, and continue to pray for that. Also, we received the Komofale Bibles by the board, and we were able to reach the prisoners, the security officers in Kenya, and we really thank the Lord because of that. Continue to pray even for that ministry. So, brethren, we really appreciate for your prayers and support. So may the Lord bless you as you continue in his presence this evening, this night. Thank you.
And we're very thankful for our brother and for this report, because it's great to see what's happening there in Kenya through what he has referred to as Glory Bible Church. And you probably heard him say that we can't get registration under the name Free Presbyterian at this stage anyway. And yet it's the same stand that they seek to take, and the same separatist position, the same reformed doctrine. All of those points are very important just to underline as we have heard this report tonight, and we thank God for what we have heard. And I trust, Pastor Andrew, that you'll have a nice time here in Northern Ireland. In Kenya, like in Liberia, you only have two seasons. You have the wet season and the dry season. So he must feel at home, because he has been in the wet season here today, and we were saying to him, if you're here all the time, it's always the wet season just about in Northern Ireland. So I'm sure he feels very much at home as far as the weather's concerned as well. And so it's good to have you here, and we trust the Lord will bless you and bless your dear wife Mercy and your children and the little one to come. Could we turn, please, to Zechariah chapter 4 just for a short time? The Lord laid this on my heart and mind. It's a very familiar chapter, and I believe it's a word for our brother Pastor Andrew tonight and for all of us. So Zechariah chapter 4, and we'll read a few verses together. Beginning at verse number 4, Zechariah 4, verse number 4. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, "Knowest thou not what these be?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth." And the Lord will bless the reading of these verses to our hearts. We are familiar, I'm sure, most of us, with the word of Isaiah 50 and verse number 4, where you have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking prophetically, and he says there that his Father had made him to have a word in season for him that is weary. And those words came to my mind as I was thinking about our brother Andrew and the work in Kenya that he and his friends carry on, the other pastors, the five churches that he has mentioned, and the great need that they have to know the Lord's blessing, the Lord's help, the Lord's strength, and a word in season for their souls to encourage them. And I pray that tonight, brother, that the word here in this chapter will encourage you as we just look at it for a few moments. And it's really verses 6 and 7 that I want to leave with you. And we read at the end of verse 6, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Very familiar words, very well-known words. Truly a word in season this was for Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was a man of God. He was the leader of the group that had returned from Babylon out of captivity. He was facing certain situations in which he had to seek the Lord's blessing and the Lord's help as he sought to encourage God's people in those days so long ago. The main task that lay before Zerubbabel and those who were with him was the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, and then later on, of course, the rebuilding of the city and the rebuilding of the walls especially. And of course, we are aware that all of that activity, all of that work that they sought to do for the Lord is brought before us in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And when you read those books, you find that the work that these men were called to do, Zerubbabel and Joshua and so forth, was a work that involved, to begin with, the rebuilding of the altar and the restoration of the sacrifices. It was a work, therefore, that faced great opposition, fierce opposition from the enemies of those times. And when you read Ezra and Nehemiah, you find how the enemies of God and the enemies of Christ and of the Word of God sought to infiltrate in among the Lord's people, and yet we find that there was resistance to that effort that was made to infiltrate. They also slandered the people of God, as you find in Ezra and in Nehemiah. They brought against them false charges. They brought against them their lies and all of the slander that they could imagine in their darkened minds. We find in those books that there also was an involvement of political powers against the work of God. That's a remarkable thing. There were the religious leaders who were native to the land and were, of course, worshippers of false gods and so forth. But there were political forces that combined with the religious forces, and together they sought to stop what the people of God were doing. And so it was a very difficult day for the Lord's people at that time. Our brother actually referred there, as you will have heard, to the opposition that they have received already as they seek to establish the Glory Bible Church. And so things do not change. We may live, and we do live, in a different era altogether as far as time is concerned. Our brothers in Kenya, we are here in Northern Ireland, and we're in different cultures and climates and all those differences that exist, even compared with the Middle East, where all of this work that was going on, as recorded in Ezra and Nehemiah, was actually taking place. But at the same time, it's the same work that we're endeavouring to do, and it faces exactly the same opposition as came against the Lord's people in those days. Remember what they were doing? I've mentioned it very quickly here. They were seeking to rebuild the temple and restore the proper worship of God. And all of that was begun by the setting up of the altar and the offering of sacrifices. You find that in Ezra chapter 3. And of course, we started a study in Ezra. I'll be coming to those things at other times in Sunday mornings in times ahead. But that's where they began. They began by rebuilding the altar. And then they offered their sacrifices. And they did that before they ever began to build the temple or rebuild the temple. And that is very important, because what it teaches us is clear, and that is that the work of God in any generation can only exist and stand and grow and go forward on the basis of the cross and the work of Christ. That's what's represented by the altar being built and by the sacrifices being offered. That's always the foundation. Christ's finished work, Christ's sacrifice. Our brother referred to the fact that what they're endeavouring to establish in Kenya more and more is a strong Reformed church. And the Reformed churches down through history have always had this basis, that everything must be founded on the cross work of Christ, on the finished work of Calvary, on the shed blood of our Saviour, on his high priestly ministry, all that revolves around our Saviour. That is the foundation for the true work of the Lord. And that is a work that the devil will resist. That's a work that the enemy will seek to overthrow, as happened in Ezra's day or Nehemiah's day. And so what we need, therefore, because we face the same opposition in our day and times, and so does our brother and his colleagues, those other four pastors that he mentioned who are with him at this stage and the five churches that have been formed, what they need is to be assured of the help of God. And surely that's the sense of the verses that we have read here this evening. This is a word in season. You see, it was spoken directly to Zerubbabel. Look at verse number 6 again of Zechariah 4. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, and it goes on to say what it says. But notice that. It was a personal word. It was a word in season for Zerubbabel. Notice what it says. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. And you see, the one who is in view there is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the word of the Lord. I want you to think about that phrase there. The word of the Lord. Who is the word of the Lord in the scriptures? It's Jesus Christ. That's one of his names. That's one of the ways that he's identified. He comes as the prophet with a message from God. And if we had time tonight to look at Zechariah in more detail, we could see this, that at the very beginning in chapter 1 of Zechariah, we have Christ as the man among the myrtle trees who's interceding for the work of God and who cries to the Lord, how long will it be until you rebuild Jerusalem and so on? And so Christ is very much in view here. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, as I showed you from Isaiah 50 verse 4, is the one who has a word in season always for his people. And that word in season is before us here in verse 6 and on into verse 7. What do you find in terms of this personal word from Christ to the hearts of Zerubbabel and Joshua and those other men who were standing with them at that particular time? Well, as a word of explanation, it says here in verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. How familiar those words are, because they've been preached on umpteen times, if I can put it that way, in all of our churches down through our history. We have been reminded over and over again, and of course in other places, that the work of God cannot be done in any other way but by God's Spirit. And so there's a word of explanation. And we need that word of explanation. We need to be enlightened. You say a word of enlightenment, call it whatever you will. Enlightenment, explanation. We need that always to be reminded, to have it explained to us that we can't do God's work in our own strength. As it says there, not by might. The word might means army. And when you think about an army, you think of, well, a huge company. And so you think about numerical strength. And you know, sometimes we're inclined to think that the more people we have, then the stronger we are. And it's very nice to have plenty of people coming into a church building. And it's natural to want to see more people come along and sit under the word of God. But let me tell you, the strength of God's work does not reside in numerical value. And then it says, not only but not by might, nor by, but then it goes on to say, nor by power. And that refers to human energy. And so the Lord sets those things aside. This is really a word in season for us all. God's work is not done upon the basis of numerical strength or by mere human power. And you know, it's very difficult for us to learn that, because we're so inclined to lean on those particular matters, those facets of church life, numerical strength and human effort. And we're so inclined to do that, we can forget about the real source of help that we need. And that, of course, is, as the Lord says here, but by my Spirit. And the wonderful thing is that in those days, the Holy Spirit was as present as he is today. If you'll just turn back a chapter or two quickly into Haggai, you will see this. Haggai chapter 2 and verse number 5. And so we're breaking into a sentence here, but for time's sake, I just do this. It says in Haggai 2 verse 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my Spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. And so the Holy Ghost had not left God's people. He had been there from the time they came out of Egypt. It was the Holy Ghost who brought them out of Egypt. And he was with them down through all those centuries. And think about all that happened. And think of all of the declension and the departures of many generations away from the Lord, and failure and weakness and all that took place in Israel's history. And yet the Lord tells his people in Haggai's day, my Spirit is still with you. The Holy Ghost does not leave this earth. But where does the Holy Ghost live? He lives in the hearts of God's people. And therefore, where there is a company of saints, the Spirit of God is there. Whether it's a large company or a small company, whether they have any strength or no strength at all in numerical terms or human terms, what they do have is the Holy Spirit. That's the word of explanation that's brought here to Zerubbabel. And I leave it with our brother Andrew, and I leave it with all of our hearts tonight, a word of explanation. But then there's also here a word of expectation. Look at verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. That means God levels mountains. That's what it's saying. Who art thou, O great mountain? Now, this is not a physical mountain like Everest or whatever. It's metaphorical. It's a figurative thing. Who art thou, O great mountain? In other words, there are great mountains in terms of the opposition that men raise and that the powers of darkness will engineer and manufacture. Who art thou, O great mountain? And Zerubbabel and his friends, his colleagues, they face many mountains. But here's the word of expectation. Who art thou, O great mountain? God is speaking to those forces, those mountains of opposition. And he says this, before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. God saying, I will level you who are mountains of opposition to my work. I will bring you down. And then he says, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. You see, when a mountain is leveled and a plain is formed, what's that for? Just think about the imagery. If you were in a situation where in front of you there was a huge mountain, what does that mean? Well, there's no way around it and there's no way over it. And what you need is for God to come and level it. And when God levels a mountain, I mean the mountain of opposition, brings it down and deals with it, what do you have then? You have the opportunity to go forward. That's what God's saying here. He makes a way forward where there is none. And that's something that we need to keep in mind. God's people were up against it, as we say, here in Zerubbabel's day. There was no way forward. There was no advancement to be made except for the fact that as the Lord brought this word of explanation. First of all, you'll never do God's work in your own strength. It has to be by my Spirit. He also brought a word of expectation. I will level the mountains, and the work of God will advance. And then, in this word of expectation, there's also the accomplishment as well as advancement. For it says there in verse 7 as well, he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. And what you're reading about there is the accomplishment of the work of God, in the sense that what had been started would come to its fullness, come to its completion in God's time and in God's way. You see, actually, when you think about those words at the end of verse 7, he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. That's a wonderful statement about Christ building his church. If we had time again tonight, and I might, in fact, I'll be showing you this on Sunday morning about Zerubbabel in the next message in Ezra chapter 1, with the Lord's help. When you look at who Zerubbabel was, he has such a tremendous portrayal of Christ. And what you have here in the ultimate sense is Christ building his church. And so he does it by his Spirit. And then in verse number 7, we're being shown that what he has begun, he will finish. It talks about the headstone. What's the headstone? That's the capstone. That's the final stone laid in the temple of God, the spiritual temple of God. And Christ is building his church, brethren and sisters, and one day he will put on the headstone. He'll put on the final stone. The last soul will be saved, whom he intends to be saved. And the work will be finished in that sense of a finished work. And notice what he will shout. Grace, grace unto it. Because the building of the church is a work of grace. And therefore, what a word in season this is. And I trust tonight, brother, it will encourage you as you think about your work and you go back to it. And you carry on with your labors and so forth, that you will realize that the Holy Spirit is there, and he's the one who does the work, and that the Lord Jesus Christ gives you the expectation of seeing the work advancing. He will level those mountains. He will remove those obstacles. He will take the work forward, and he will give you the great joy of seeing things being accomplished. And you can look forward to that great day when the Lord will come, and he will bring all of his work to a glorious fullness and completion as he comes forth shouting, grace, grace, because the whole work of God is truly a work of grace. And let us take this to heart. Let us think carefully about this warden season as we labor on in our own sphere of service in our own little country, and wherever else the Lord may have us to be, that we have a word in season for our hearts, even from verses such as these. And may the Lord bless this to us all for his glory and for his own eternal praise.